Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to our Lord's Day gathering here at Randolph Street Baptist Church. We are so glad you are here. As you walk in these doors this morning, you have a lot on your plate. Life is busy, hectic, upside down, crazy, chaotic, but this is the time we set aside week in and week out to gather together as God's people and set our hearts and minds up on our God. And could I encourage you this morning? This is the greatest need of your life. Whatever's happening in your world right now, what you need more than anything is your God. And so my prayer for you today, my prayer for my own heart today as we walk into these moments, is that we would step into these moments as holy and sacred opportunities to come into the presence of our God and behold Him in His power and glory and grace and mercy, and be helped, be encouraged. And above all, may God be glorified today among His people. May God be praised as we gather and sing and read and ascribe to Him the glory that is due His holy name. Amen. All right, some announcements. Grab your liturgy guide that I just threw down the steps. A few things to point out as we step into our gathering here today. Thank you for praying for the Fry family. Your kindness toward them, your love for them, they have noted they are deeply grateful for their church. Grace went home last night and is doing well, and there's just recovery before them, and just pray for them, Mike, Kristen, Grace, as they continue to walk through these days. They would deeply appreciate that. They love you, and they are grateful for you. So praise be to God for how the church loves and serves one another. A few other things. Randolph Street Kids is tonight. Please make sure you take note of that. Description is there, details. That begins at 5:30. It'll begin room 102. So parents, bring your kids over to room 102. And Tim Sigmund will be leading that this evening. Tim Sigmund's not here today. He's preaching at Risen King and down in Taze Valley. I know he would deeply appreciate your prayers for him. I think their gathering begins at 10:30. So please pray for him as he ministers God's word. The note about the bridal shower for Cassie Lofton, please make sure you check that out. Over on the right-hand side of page number 7, you see just a list of upcoming events, things going on here at our church, and ways that you can be connected. So please make sure you're always checking out the upcoming event side of things. Okay. All that's out of the way. We are grateful you are here and trust the Lord is going to do a good work among His people today. Let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord, before the choir calls us to worship today. Let's prepare ourselves to enter into this holy and sacred time together as God's people. Amen. May God use those words to call you to worship this morning. I'm going to invite Walker to come. We'll call Walker our elder this morning. He is a tremendous gift to our church. Walker, open our gathering by offering up a prayer of thanksgiving to God this morning on behalf of his people.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, as we do on every Sunday morning, to offer our songs of praise, our prayers of thanksgiving, to hear your word taught and preached. You are the only one worthy of our worship. But we come this morning, as we do on many mornings, with mixed feelings and emotions. We're struggling with deaths, accidents, sicknesses that are affecting our whole Randolph Street family. At the same time, you continue to bless us with new babies and new family members. Certainly, Father, you are most generous and gracious with how you have provided and cared for this family. We live in a sinful world, and we struggle with why things are happening, and many times we question where you are in all that is going on. We cry out for understanding. But we also know you are faithful and true. You do not change. There is none like you. You are a holy God. So we take a great deal of comfort this morning in knowing you have called us, that your Son has died on the cross and risen on the third day, that we might come into your presence, and that your Spirit is with us to give us understanding. So, Father, in the midst of all our emotions and struggles, we give you thanks this morning for all that you have done on our behalf. Certainly, you are most generous in the way you care for and provide for us. Not because of anything we have done, but because in the beginning you said you would redeem your creation, and you are faithful. We would ask this morning, if there are any here who do not know Christ, that through the work of your Spirit in them, that they would come to accept and believe in him. Through him, and only him, we have forgiveness of sin. He is our high priest that provides a way that we may come into your presence like we do this morning. We ask for all of this morning, for your glory, the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. A thousand amens to that, Walker. A thousand amens to that. May God burn those truths of that prayer into our hearts today. Take your liturgy guide, open to page number 2 for our call to worship from God's word this morning. As you find your place, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 46, a psalm we memorized last summer, fall, as we walked into our picnic last year. A tremendous psalm with so much of the truth that Walker just thanked God for this morning. It's lengthy. I'll read the regular print. You will join me on the bold print. May God bless and strengthen his people now as we turn our attention to his word. Psalm 46, hear God's word for us today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is
a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Sure.
We're going to do something we often don't do here. You may be seated for this reading of God's Word. If you'll take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 4, you will find the readings for this morning. The reason we allowed you to sit down is because they're long readings, all right? So page 4, it's going to bleed over to page number 5, Genesis chapter 11, Revelation chapter 5. Hear this for what it is. This is God's Word. This is God speaking to His people. So let us hear this morning in faith, believing and trusting our God. And as the song just reminded us, for His glory and for our good, may we hear these words.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Genesis. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and God's people reply, Amen. If you'll flip back to 1 page, 2 pages, I guess, now, in your liturgy guide for our confession of faith this morning. There were parts of that reading I feel like we should have stood up and just started clapping, right? It's just what an amazing text of Scripture this morning to call us to our God and what the Lamb has done for His people. Well, that work of Jesus was needed, and this catechism question reminds us of that. We're right in the midst of this section of the Catechism where we are being taught of the destructive and hopelessness nature of what Adam has done, what his disobedience has led us into. And now, question 22 this morning. What is the sinfulness of that condition into which all mankind has fallen? The Well, there's our problem, isn't it? That's true of everybody in this room. Because you are in Adam, you are unrighteous, and you are condemned before this holy God. But that's the glory of Revelation 5. We have a lamb that was slain. And that lamb redeems. So if you're sitting in this room and you hear, wait, I'm in Adam? That's a problem. You're right. But let me encourage you, there is hope and there is life in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word. May God bless the confession of our faith this morning. Well, we're going to take a moment now and confess our sins to the Lord. It feels very appropriate after that catechism question, right? Let's just quiet our hearts, bow our heads. No talking, no looking around. Let's come before our God this morning. Honest confession of our sins, seeking grace and forgiveness. Let's allow Luther, the great reformer, to lead us into confession, prayer. He writes, "Behold, Lord, I'm an empty vessel that needs to be filled. My Lord, fill it. I'm weak in the faith, strengthen me. I'm cold in love, warm me and make me fervent, that my love may go out to my neighbor. I do not have a strong and firm faith at times. I doubt and unable to trust you altogether. Oh Lord, help me strengthen my faith and trust in you. In you I have sealed the treasure of all that I have. I am poor, you are rich, and came to be merciful to the poor. I'm a sinner and you are upright. With me, there is an abundance of sin. In you is the fullness of righteousness. Therefore, I will remain with you, of whom I can receive, but to whom I may not give." Father, make that our prayer this morning. We are poor, and you are rich. We are sinners, and you are righteous. I love how Luther prayed to you here. We remain with you, of whom I can receive, but to whom I cannot give. We are debtors. We are full-out debtors to your mercy and grace this morning. Oh God, let no person in this room have a prayer ascending to your throne in these holy moments, born out of merit of ourselves. But let us recognize who we are in Adam, destitute of righteousness, wicked in our ways, corrupt in our hearts and minds. And even for us who are new in Jesus, we wrestle with those lingering realities. in this life, and we confess those sins to you this morning. Cleanse us, O God, from all unrighteousness. Give us desires for that which is holy and right and pleasing to you. Lord, let no person walk out of this room today without that spirit-implanted desire for things that are holy. No person in this room today, Father. May none of us escape the convicting, gracious work of your Spirit. As we come to the table now, we do so in faith, knowing that our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no merit outside of what Christ has accomplished. So we come as beggars, nourished by bread and cup that take us to Christ. So strengthen our faith here this morning. For the glory of you, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our elders and our deacons to come and prepare to serve the Lord's table. It is here we come to Christ, as the cup and the bread remind us of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. If you have repented of your sins and your hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone, you've expressed those truths through baptism, we invite you to come and partake of the Lord's table. This is his table, and he proclaims his gospel work to his people this morning. As you are served, please return to your seats, and we will partake together in a few moments. And our prayer is this, that God would be glorified here this morning. As his church proclaims the gospel through the partaking of the sacrament, may God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glorified among his people. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. Well, as you hold in your hands the bread and the cup, take a moment quietly before the Lord. Let your hearts in prayer linger up to the right hand of God, and there find Jesus, rejoicing in his kind love that he has shown to you through his redemptive work on the cross. Now hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew, written on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He writes, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And now, in obedience to Jesus, let us do this in remembrance of him. And Matthew continues by telling us that Jesus took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And now, in obedience to Christ, let us do this in remembrance of him." And the table ends in hope. As Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's what the gospel brings to us today. The gospel brings to us hope in Christ. May God be praised by his people this morning in the participation of the sacrament. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your kindness to us today. It is so good for us to sit here and rehearse together what you have done for us through your Son. So I pray that for each individual here this morning, oh God, that you would strengthen us by your gospel. Help us to rehearse and review and be reminded of the glorious work you have accomplished through Jesus today. Let no person, oh God, let no person escape that reality, the glory of the gospel. Bless, strengthen, encourage your people now through this sacrament, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Save us, Lord.
Well, good singing this morning in light of the sacrament. That's a song you should sing loudly about the righteousness of Christ and no condemnation in us. We're going to take a few moments and pray for some gospel work today. You give for gospel work at Randolph Street, in Randolph Street, and you give for gospel work through Randolph Street. And we're going to pray this morning for a couple of organizations that we partner with. One of them, out of last Sunday's presentation from Emily, and thank you for how well you received her last week. She left here saying this is like her home church. She loves you, she loves this place, and grateful to God for the relationships she has built. We're going to pray for the organization that Emily works with, 20 Schemes, and we're also going to pray this morning for a missions organization that we work closely with, who has work all over the world, reaching and teaching, and we have at least 5 missionaries that pop in my mind through reaching and teaching. This morning, Michael Benasso is going to come, one of our students, and Michael has the assignment of praying for these organizations and to pray that the gospel and the work of Christ will be done in them and through them faithfully to the nations, whether that's Scotland or Asia. And so Michael's going to lead us in prayer. So let's join with our brother.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today with hearts of gratitude. Lord, thank you for giving us here at Randolph Street the blessing to be able to support organizations like Reaching and Teaching and 20 Schemes, whose primary goal is to spread your word and make known the gospel of your Son. Lord, thank you for that gospel, the gospel that tells us that although we were once dead in our sins, we are now made alive together in Christ through his work of living a perfect life and dying the death that we could not. Oh, and that he rose on the third day and defeated death in the grave. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Heavenly Father, I lift up the ministry of Reaching and Teaching. Lord, thank you for the work that they so faithfully do in working with local churches to make mature disciples and establish healthy churches and train new leaders in unreached people groups around the world. Lord, I thank you for them, and I ask that you would be with them as they go about making disciples in your name. I ask that you would be with the pastors who travel across the world to train these new disciples. Lord, I pray that you would be with these new pastors in these unreached people groups. Lord, that you would be, that your spirit would be with them, and that you would help them teach well and teach your gospel truly. Lord, I lift up the ministry of 20 Schemes, Lord, and the work they do in reaching impoverished areas in Scotland with the gospel. Lord, I thank you for letting us hear from one of their gospel workers last week, Emily Green. Lord, thank you for the work that she does there in Scotland. I ask that you would, that your spirit would be with her and the ministry as they go and reach unreached people in these areas, and that they would revitalize these churches that have been dying in these areas, that they would be able to renew the true preaching of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for both of these organizations, and I pray that you would help them grow and that they would spread your word well. I thank you, Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael, for leading us in prayer this morning. That was two really good prayers, front end of our gathering with our elder Walker, and now with one of our young students here at Randolph Street leading us in prayer. We gave Michael an assignment, and I know he did it because we said go to their websites, learn about these organizations, and pray for them. He did. I heard it in his prayer. Let me encourage you, go to Reaching and Teaching's website, go to 20 Schemes' website, learn about these organizations so that you can effectively pray for them like Michael just did for good gospel work around the world. Let's take our Bibles Open with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 4. You received a handout when you walked in this morning. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be focusing, if you will, verses 12 through the end of this chapter, which goes through verse 25. Your handout you received this morning should be helpful, should, keyword, be helpful to get you through this particular sermon, and a good place for you to take notes, interact with how God's word is affecting your own heart. This is not just for whatever, it's for your interaction with God and his spirit through his word, as you so well listen week in and week out. So I trust that handout will serve you. When I was a young pastor serving in Columbus, Ohio, way too young to be a pastor at that time, there's a distinct memory I have that came back to my mind this week for multiple reasons, namely, well, two reasons. One, what a number of our church families have walked through over the past number of weeks and months. And then this text that I'm going to be working through over these next 35 or so minutes. It was early in my days there in Columbus, 27 or so years old, and I'd never been to a children's hospital. You know, thankfully, in my own life, I'd never needed one. My children had not needed one. Nobody in our church had needed the amazing work that children's hospitals do around the world. And I don't even remember who it was, but one of our families had a child down at the children's hospital and there in Columbus. And I walked in that day not knowing what to expect, naive on so many levels on how I was going to comfort, as pastors are called to do, comfort a family in the midst of troubles and trials, walking through unimaginable realities with a child. And I walked in that hospital and I took the elevator up to whatever floor it might have been. And as a 27, 28-year-old pastor, that elevator door opened. I was nervous. And I stepped into the hallway, and this is the scene I'll never forget. I was looking down the hallway. It was a long hallway, and at the end of that hallway was a young child. I didn't know if it was a boy or girl. He or she had no hair. And she was alone, or he was alone. And they were pushing their IV pole, walking away from me down the hallway. And I remember in that moment, the reason it's so impressed on my mind is I remember in that moment just hating the brokenness of this world. And it was so clear. I didn't meet that child. I have no idea what happened to that child. But I remember as a young pastor seeing that and being overwhelmed with how hard this world is. In our text today, the reason that came to my mind, in our text today, we find a brief moment in time in a little region in the Middle East in which all the sadness died for a moment. There's a place, there's a people that experience the miraculous power of the eternal Son of God. It was unmistakable, it was undeniable. And in that little town, in that neglected region, for really a forgotten people, all that was broken, physically speaking, all that was broken was done away with for a moment. Last Sunday, we talked about the temptation of Christ. A lot happened in that text. The adversary was introduced, that now we're going to kind of track the assault up on Jesus and his kingdom now. Throughout the end of this gospel account, it was in last week's text, the Son of God began to push back, if you will, against Satan's kingdom. And we were reminded that the new The better Adam, the obedient Adam, the Adam who trusted his father, has now entered into the world. We were reminded that the faithful Israelite, the one who entered into the wilderness, he did not complain against his father. He did not allow unbelief to creep into his heart. He was not bitter against his God, but instead he submitted himself to the care of his wise and glorious and loving father. This was the true Israelite who now stepped onto the scene, and he will deliver his people. That's what the temptation of Jesus taught us last Sunday. And now we come to this little section in Matthew 4, this kind of a bridge section, if you will. It's going to take us from the preparation of Christ for ministry, which included his baptism and the temptation. And now we're going to step into some lengthy narratives beginning in chapter 5, whether it be his teaching or description of events surrounding his life. In chapter 5, we're going to turn to one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're going to take our time. We're not going to rush through that sermon. It's a few weeks down the road. I don't think I'm going to begin it next Sunday because I'm out of the pulpit a couple of times for some minor prophets coming up. But when we step into chapter 5, we're going to hit the brakes a little bit, and we want to feel the fullness of what Christ is going to teach us about his kingdom. And what we're going to be confronted with in his Sermon on the Mount is this is the way of Christ. And it's not like our world. It is not like our world. Christ's kingdom is not like any kingdom of this world. His kingdom and those who participate in his kingdom are not like participants in today's worldly kingdoms. And chapter 5 is going to unveil that for us. And we're going to be called to this week in and week out in this sermon, Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be called to live in Christ's kingdom. And it's going to be hard. Come and listen. Don't let that be an excuse, but it's going to be hard. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he is catapulted into the spotlight. The beginning of Jesus' public ministry has some quiet realities to it, but the pace quickens and hastens. And all of a sudden, if you look down at your Bible, the very end of today's text, verse 24 and verse 25, look at the beginning of verse 24, his fame spread throughout all of Syria. And people are going to start bringing him all the sick people. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But this is how his earthly public ministry really launches. He steps into the spotlight and intentionally, it's earned. We're going to see that. His fame begins to spread throughout all the region. Look at verse 25. Great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, even beyond the Jordan. And that's a statement, right? They're coming from all places because of what Jesus is doing. He steps into his public ministry, and it is astounding. It's significant. His fame begins to spread. For 30 plus years, he's lived a quiet, faithful life. And now with his baptism and the temptation, his fame begins to spread, and crowds begin to gather and follow Jesus. Jesus, after his baptism, if you look back down at your Bibles, verse 12, will now journey and reside in Galilee, and from there his public ministry will begin. Look down again at verse number 12. When they heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So this section begins, this little kind of bridge section in Matthew's account. It begins with a pretty significant event in verse number 12. John the Baptist is arrested. John came proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's been a few weeks back. We looked at those texts. He was the messenger. He was the one preparing the way for this messianic figure that would walk onto the scene of Israel and ultimately deliver his people. John opened the door, if you will, for this Messiah. John's message was a pretty stout message. He called sinners to repentance, right? And we're going to see that echoed in Jesus' words too, but it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heavens, it's at hand. And John only knew one response. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then what that demands upon those who hear is repentance. Now, what Matthew chronicles here in verse number 12 is that this John the Baptist, and for you folks who are new to the faith, I need to repeat this because it can get confusing. There's two Johns. You got John the Apostle, who writes the fourth gospel account. And then you got John the Baptist, who is, we could say he's the last great Old Testament prophet. I think Jesus says he's the greatest of them. And now John's been arrested, and this kind of triggers, if you will, the movement and the ministry of Jesus. John's going to be arrested, placed in prison for a rather significant period of time. Matthew 11, John the Baptist is going to have some doubts rise up in his heart. It's kind of an awkward moment because you get this great prophet and he sends messengers to Jesus, and you remember what he's asking of Jesus? Are you the Christ? Are you really that one? And Jesus sends the messengers back to John. You remember what Jesus says to those messengers? Go back and tell John what you've seen. That's all we need to say. Just go back and tell John. And then a few short chapters later in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew's going to finish out the story of John the Baptist. And there John the Baptist will be beheaded. He will die at the whim of an evil woman and her daughter. It's not a glorious ending for John. His head will be placed on a platter at the whims of wicked people. And in a moment, the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest prophet, if you will, that Jesus speaks of, ever born of woman, the greatest is dead. So here in Matthew 4, he's arrested. Matthew 14, Matthew will record his death. Now, when John is arrested, look back down at your narrative. Instead of returning to Jerusalem, which really is what we expect of Jesus in this moment, if you're going to begin a public ministry, right, you want to go to the place where you get the most coverage. And Jerusalem is the capital, and it seems like Jerusalem would be the obvious option for Jesus, but there's a lot more happening here. There's a lot more happening in this moment. So instead of going to Jerusalem, Jesus travels, verse number 12, into Galilee. Now, if you have your geography in your mind, or if you want to flip to the back of your Bibles, you got Judea, which is the southern portion of Israel. You've got Galilee, which is the northern portions of Israel, and in between is the place you never go, and that's Samaria, right? And it's kind of framed by the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And Jesus withdraws to this northern region called Galilee. And to be specific, Matthew says, he withdraws to Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali are kind of the northern sections of the northern section of Galilee. All right, these are the tribal regions, and they are the northernmost, or at least up in the northernmost sections of the tribal regions. And this is where Jesus moves to begin his ministry. This is where he's going to launch, if you will, where his fame is going to spread and the crowds are going to begin gathering. It's the base of his ministry, really, for the next 3+ years. Look at verse 13. It seems Jesus first goes to Nazareth, which, again, we do expect, right? Because Nazareth is his childhood home. That's where he goes back to when they leave Egypt. You remember back in Matthew chapter 2 or 3. And Nazareth becomes his home as a child. But fast forward 3.5 years down the road, when Jesus enters Jerusalem for Palm Sunday, we just preached that a few weeks ago, The crowds are going to look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 and say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So Nazareth plays an important role. There he makes his home. But it seems short-lived. Because notice what Matthew says. He, after leaving Nazareth, he went and he lived in Capernaum by the sea. The sea there is the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is kind of on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum has no historical significance, but it's going to play a prominent role in the ministry of Jesus. And it's not a good role at times. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Capernaum is where Jesus will perform many of his miracles. It becomes the launching pad, if you will, for this miraculous era of messianic work in Israel. Now, look down at verse 14. The decision by Jesus to move to this region is really, again, there's a lot happening here, but this has been anticipated by the prophet Isaiah, verse 14. So that, he moved to Capernaum, he's in Zebulun, Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Key word in Matthew. Jesus' movement into this region, Matthew's looking at that and saying, okay, here it is. This is fulfillment. And then he quotes Isaiah 9, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. So what seems simple, Jesus moving, right? Which happens all the time. People moving here, people moving there. You go down here to Patrick Street, U-Haul's flying left and right out of that place all the time. People move. But this move by Jesus, after his temptation in the wilderness of Judea, it's more than just a move. Matthew looks at this and says, no, there's something bigger happening here. This is the anticipation of the prophet now, Isaiah. And Matthew has already taken us to Isaiah before. When Jesus was born, do you remember what Matthew does? He takes us to Isaiah chapter 7. And he connects Isaiah 7 with Jesus' birth through the Virgin Mary. And he says, this has been fulfilled now. The ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 7 is not in Isaiah's day, but it's in Jesus. And here, this movement up to Naphtali and Zebulun, Matthew sees as a fulfillment of Isaiah 9. So it's not just moving. This is fulfillment. A little bit about Zebulun and Naphtali. They were, as I said earlier, kind of the northern territories, but they do have some significance in them. Due to their geographical location, when the Assyrians assaulted the northern tribes, they would have passed through Zebulun and Naphtali. So picture in your mind, here come the Assyrians, and they now are coming in and bringing their evil assaults up on Israel, and they pass through Zebulun and Naphtali, and you can imagine the wickedness and the oppression as the enemy rolled through their land, bringing evil up on them. And now Isaiah is saying, this region, as they experience the oppression of the enemy, they will be the first, if you will, to experience this great light, as he says. This great light that will come up on those dwelling in this region. And notice what he says here, in the shadow of death. On them the light has dawned. So in Matthew's mind, this move of Jesus up into Zebulun and Naphtali has been anticipated for hundreds of years. And it's not just a move. This is the dawning of the messianic light that is coming up on God's people. They're great metaphors, aren't they? Light and darkness. Friday morning, if you woke up early, there was a great sunrise. You had to be looking that way. but there was an amazing sunrise over Charleston, as often happens. And sunrises, now you late sleepers, you miss a lot of common grace, right? But sunrise is the best time of the day for so many reasons. It's beautiful. But sunrise dispels the darkness, doesn't it? It's not just the beauty we love about sunrises. Right, we've talked a lot about those 2 a.m. battles we all have, most of us have in this room. The worries, anxieties. The things that fall up on your heart when it's dark outside that feel overwhelming to your soul and your life. All of you have that, unless you're lying to yourself. That's what we love about sunrises. There's something tangible about them. It's like when the sun comes up, there's a new day, right? And the darkness is dispelled, physically speaking. It's dispelled, and now there's hope as we move into this new day. And that's the metaphors that Isaiah uses, that Matthew picks up on. There's darkness in the land. Right? And I think this darkness, it describes the people. They live in darkness. There's hopelessness. There's bondage. But then the other metaphor that's tied to the darkness metaphor is light. And the idea for Isaiah and for Matthew here is that light that is coming is going to penetrate this darkness, and hopelessness will be turned to hope, and death will be turned to life. That's what Isaiah anticipated. And when Matthew chronicles the movement of Jesus into this region, what Matthew wants to tell you, the reader, is this. Listen, it's happening. It's happening. Jesus' move has been spoken to us by the prophet Isaiah, and the land of darkness, the sun is coming, the light is coming, life is coming, hope is coming. Yes, now it is the shadow of death, but the light will penetrate the darkness. And this rather insignificant, seemingly insignificant move of Jesus up into the northern portions of Galilee, Matthew says, Isaiah called it. And here he is. Here's the light. Now, this light metaphor is not just here in Matthew. It's throughout the gospel accounts, and I've placed a couple of them on your handout. Jesus says this about himself in John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. It's one of the I am statements, 7 I am statements in John. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. But listen to what he says, but will have the light of life. You hear that? Jesus, in his earthly ministry, says, I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. And whoever comes to me, Jesus says, you will not abide in darkness any longer, but you will have life. That's the Christian gospel. Come to Jesus. And in him, there's light. In him, there's life. In this world, there's darkness, but the light has now come. That's what Jesus, in these moments, he rises up in Israel. He says, I'm the light of the world. It's me. That which Isaiah spoke of, I'm declaring it now. I'm the light of the world. In me, there's hope. John, at the beginning of the gospel, that's the chapter 1 reference on your handout. He writes about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And then John clarifies something for you, the reader. John the Baptist was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, this is a common theme in the gospel accounts and the prophetic accounts. The light has now entered the darkness, and what the light does is the light gives life. But there's a problem. Not everyone loves light. That's why when I go for a walk around my home in daytime, I just got to worry about pit bulls, right? But at nighttime, I typically don't go for walks around my house because you worry about more things. Night tends to bring forth. Some people love darkness. which makes these words of Jesus, or John, kind of come alive. Listen to what he says in John chapter 3. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus. But people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Right? They don't like light. Light exposes. Light shines into the darkness. And what John says is the light comes into the world, but some people love darkness more than light. And then he continues, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out to God. I mean, I think the idea, that kind of characterizes Jesus' whole ministry. The light comes into the world. Some people will love the light because it brings hope and life. But some people, many people, will hate the light and they will love darkness. That kind of sets the tone for the entire ministry of Jesus, where crowds will come, crowds will walk away, because the light penetrates the darkness, and some people want the darkness. I'm saying to you this morning, love the light, because only in Jesus can you have hope and life eternal. Let's see this fleshed out. Take your Bibles and flip over to Matthew 11. I want to show you something about Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11. And look, if you will, at verse, let's just step right into it, verse 23. It's a section from 20 to 24, but in 23 he's dealing with Capernaum. He says, you, Capernaum, he's talking about cities and the judgment that's coming up on them because they've rejected the light of the world. And he says to Capernaum, where we are right now in Matthew 4, where Jesus is going to live, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You would ascend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. What an indictment on this city that Jesus is going to live in. I mean, in your Sunday school classes, is there a city worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, it's kind of the capital of wickedness in our minds. And what Jesus says to Capernaum is, listen, if Sodom would have seen what I've done, they would have repented. And Jesus makes it clear to them. This woe falls upon Capernaum because they've rejected it. Some people love darkness more than they love light. Jesus has a clear message. We got to pick up the pace here quite a bit. Verse 17, back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has a clear, familiar message for us this morning. His public message, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a familiar theme. We've heard it already. It's John the Baptist's message. Right? Jesus is repeating the message. It's a call for men and women to return, to turn from wickedness. It's really to keep it in the theme here, to turn from darkness. Their disobedience to God, to turn in submission to God, their Creator. That's what repentance is. It's a recognition of our wickedness, and it's a turning to God. And this is the central message of the Bible. It's the central message of Jesus, the early church. Peter's going to stand up in Acts 2. One of the first things you're going to see in the apostolic message is repent. And here Jesus, same message as John the Baptist. And for the same reason, the kingdom of heaven is at hand in verse number 17. The messianic rule of God has come to earth. Because here he is the king is present. The eternal Son of God is standing before you. And what do you do if the messianic ruler is there? What do? You repent. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. So his message, his public message is consistent with John the Baptist. And now, if you look down to verse number 18, Jesus' disciples, here he calls his first disciples. Look at verse number 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee. And again, this is kind of a lot of a transition material for us to prep us and get us ready for coming talks. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two older other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. And in the boat was Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat, their father, and they followed Jesus. We'll spend more time on this later. Jesus will call 12 disciples, men who follow him, listen to him, and learn from him. They watch him, they observe his works and his ways. And what Paul is going to teach us, they are the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. So Simon and Andrew here, James and John, these are the two sets of brothers that Matthew is going to focus in on, as they will carry a significant role in the formulation, if you will, of the church. Simon, we know, Peter, we'll stay with him for quite a bit through this account. John, we know, we preach through his gospel account. Andrew, we know less of. James has a significant part in church history. It's not one he wanted to play, but he will be the first martyr in Acts chapter 12, among the apostles, that is. And this little section kind of sets the tone for us. Now we're going to watch these men for the next 20-plus chapters, walk with Jesus, learn from Jesus, and after the resurrection, they'll die for Jesus. Now down to verse 23 to get us toward the end of the morning. As his public ministry begins, we now hear and see the kingdom of God. We hear it in word, and we see it in deed. Look at verse number 23. Jesus goes throughout all Galilee. It's not private anymore. He's going to travel throughout all of Galilee, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is good news. That's what's happening here. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, the rule of God is good news. And this is what Jesus is preaching throughout all of Galilee. He will stir the crowds. Publicly, he will preach this message, and as you see in verse number 23, he will go into the synagogues and he will preach this message. We won't take time to cover it, but Luke 4 has a great moment where Jesus goes in, unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, reads Isaiah 61, and sits down, and everyone knows what he's saying. It's him. He has come to proclaim the good news. But Jesus doesn't simply proclaim the good news. Look back down at your verse 23. It says he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And his fame spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them all. This is the verse that made me think of Columbus, Ohio, 2002 or 3, and Children's Hospital. Now, it's easy just to read this and move on to chapter 5. But for one moment in history, in this region, sadness died as they experienced the unmistakable, undeniable power of God through his Son. And just reread it. Disease, affliction, sickness, pains, demons, seizures, paralytic, all of them are healed. Why? Well, one easy answer is the king is present, and he is declaring his authority over everything. Imagine this. Here's this messianic figure stepping into this dusty, insignificant city in two rather insignificant tribes. And his authority is going to be expressed in word, the gospel of the kingdom. But indeed, all these diseases and pains, this demonic oppression, seizures and paralytics, Jesus heals them all the diseases, all the pains, everyone who is sick. The king is present, and he expresses his authority over all that is broken. And I'll just say this for you in this room who are not Christians, or maybe those in the room who are just wrestling with these things If you don't have a category for the supernatural work of God in this world, you're not going to like Jesus in Matthew, right? Because he is going to demonstrate he is the eternal Son of God. Here's how he's going to do it. A little fun this morning for us. He's going to calm a raging sea with the word of his power. He's going to feed thousands two times with just a little bit of food. He's going to walk on water. He's going to miraculously create a shekel in the mouth and belly of a fish to pay taxes. He's going to heal a leper. Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. Jesus heals her. He's going to cause a tree to wither. Crowds will be brought to the doorstep of Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum, and Jesus is going to heal every one of them. He will cast out demons, what feels like every other page in the Gospel of Matthew. He will raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years? She's healed by Jesus. Two blind crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," healed, they can see. The man who was mute in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals him, and the crowd say, "We've never seen anything like this in Israel." A man with a withered hand in Matthew 12, healed. Another blind and mute man, he would see and he would speak. The Canaanite woman had a daughter who was oppressed by a demon, delivered by Jesus. The boy suffering from seizures, delivered by Jesus. Remember blind Bartimaeus, healed by Jesus. Dozens and dozens and dozens of other miracles, which just say they brought all of the sick to him and Jesus healed them. If you don't like supernatural things, you're not going to like Jesus in Matthew. Why is it here? Well, this is the eternal Son of God. What else did you expect? This is the light of the world. And he's come. He has come and he's dispelling the darkness. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the messianic figure. This is the one who brings life and hope. Let me conclude just quickly with two responses to this text. The first is reading another text. John chapter 20, John the apostle writes this, and I think Matthew would say a hearty amen to this. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So you're going to read Matthew, and you're going to like, wow. I mean, just like Matthew chapter 4, right? All of Syria, they're bringing the sick and the demon-possessed and those who are having seizures and the blind. Here they come, just all coming to Jesus, and he's healing them. And then John over here says, there's a lot more. There's a lot more. We just didn't write them all down. There's a lot more. But then John says this, "But these things have been written." And this is for all of us. "That you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, eternal life in his name." So why do we see the miracles? Well, my first response is this, for you the reader. This is Matthew and the apostles and Jesus himself arguing with you. Look at this. Look at these works. Look at these words. I'm the light of the world. Come to me. Come to me. You're broken. Come to me. And in Jesus, you get life. So the miracles are done. They're just like a platform for us. This is a preaching pulpit, if you will, proclaiming to us, this is the Son of God. Nothing's ever been done like this. So let that work, that good work, have its way in your heart. Brothers and sisters, be amazed just over and over and over. When Jesus goes to blind Bartimaeus, right? That little flannel graph story we all practiced and played out in our Sunday school classrooms. Be amazed. Here's a man blind and Jesus, he sees. This is the Son of God. What else do you expect? Lastly, second response, and this is born out of just what our Randolph Street family has walked through over the last number of months. Someone came to me the other day and just said, man, there's a lot going on in our church right now. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulties and tragedies. And this text sets at a right time for my heart, at least, because every healing we see gives me just a little taste of eternity. And I need that. Every healing, I just get a teaspoon, not even a teaspoon, taste of what the eternal Son of God will do for his people forever. I like that. You know, when I walked into that hallway and saw that little child pushing their IV pole, and that thought rose up in my heart, how much I hate sin and what it's done to our world. Every miracle I see in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, it reminds me that is short. Jesus is going to do away with all of that pain and all of that brokenness. Every miracle is just a taste test of what is to come forever for God's people. And in these moments, it's like Jesus is just pulling the curtain back a little bit to say to us, here's what's coming. Everything wrong will be undone. And it feels right to read this text to end our morning. Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear gone forever. Death shall be no more, neither thou shalt there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. If you're a Christian here this morning, for the next 22 or so chapters, every miracle, every moment of supernatural, this is God speaking to you. What you see right now is not what will always be. There will be a day when he will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Why? Because of this Christ. May your hope rest in that Jesus today. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, what feels like in some ways as just a transition text to get us to the Sermon on the Mount hits us differently, maybe, as we pause and kind of methodically move through it. And we see just the glory of Jesus. Lord, let the glory of our Savior settle deeply into our hearts this morning. Let us be moved in awe and wonder at Christ, his power, his supremacy, his authority. And let us be reminded that there is a day before us in which little children walking down hallways pushing an IV pole will be done away with forever. Your people have such an amazing hope. Lord, remind us of that today. Remind us of what we have in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any unbelievers present here this morning, Lord, that there would be a response of repentance as they hear Jesus preach this gospel and as they see Jesus proclaim the kingdom through deed. May they know that they are standing in the presence of the Holy One. That's Jesus. And may they repent of their sins, turn from their wicked ways, embracing the light of the world, Jesus himself as their only hope. Lord, do that good work today. If there are any here who do not know Christ, do that holy work in their hearts. We will sing now to you, O God, and as we sing, be praised, responding to your word. Let there be lips of praise among your people. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you would. Well, as we do weekly here at Randolph Street, let's respond to God's word this morning by reciting together the Lord's Prayer. Join with me.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we
And now, my brothers and sisters, as you prepare to go back into the world, embracing the truth that Jesus is the light of the world, and you being instruments of that light to this world as you serve our Savior and his kingdom, may you hear these words of blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. And we respond together, amen.
Father, Son,